If you want to get your Bibles, look in Mark chapter 4. We're continuing tonight, and I believe this is the fourth night that we've looked at the parable of the sower. And somebody says that's a little extreme to spend that much time looking at one parable, and you might have a point. But I've enjoyed our leisurely look at the parable and its application for our lives. And it's the parable itself is found in Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. And last week we read again through Matthew chapter 13 in that account. So look at Mark chapter 4 just as a way of refreshing as to what this parable is all about. There's a lot in here who have not been here through the previous studies of this particular study. Mark chapter 4, look down in verse 3. Or verse 2 says that Jesus taught them many things by parables. He said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Drop down to verse 13. Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Very familiar passage to us. Probably of the parables, this is one that we know very well compared with others. And let me just briefly take you through what we've already studied to this point so that if you haven't been here, you know what we've already talked about. We spent a little bit of time talking about the sower himself and making application to ourselves about how we've got to be sowers, sowing on all kinds of soil. We don't have a right to pick and choose where the seed is sown. We have a responsibility to sow and to take the word to all creatures. We talked a little bit about the seed, recognizing that the seed that is being sown is the word of God. So we don't have to decide what we sow. We don't have to determine what seed we throw out on these soils. The word's already been given to us. We already know what we're to go out and teach. And that seed which produced Christians in the first century is the exact same seed that we have today. And so if we take and sow the same seed that the Christians sowed in the first century, then it's going to produce the very same thing. And then we've spent the last several classes talking about the four different kinds of soil that Jesus talks about in this passage, and talked about the fact that these four different soils represent various sorts of attitudes that men have towards the gospel. And we've talked about, spent some time talking about that wayside soil representing those people who do not believe. They don't believe because they don't understand it. They don't understand it because they've made a conscious choice not to understand it. They've hardened their heart to the truth because they're not interested in it. Their hearts are hard. They don't want to hear it. And so they're described as the wayside soil where that seed falls on the soil, but it stays there on the surface. Does not penetrate at all. The birds come, they take it away, which we read about, which Jesus says symbolizes Satan coming and stealing that word away. And we've talked about some reasons. Sorry if I'm going through this kind of rapidly, but we've spent several minutes in previous classes talking about this. And then we ask the question, do you know anybody like this? Do you know anybody who could be represented as wayside soil? Someone who's just not interested. They've hardened their heart. They've made up their minds already about the matter. We talked about the stony soil. in recognition that this is different from the wayside soil. Although it's called stony soil, the stone is below the surface. And that there is a thin layer, although it be thin, there is a layer of soil on top of that stone. But because it's so thin, those plants spring up immediately. There's no depth, there's no root for them to have at all. So they spring up immediately, but when those tribulations and trials come, or as Jesus talks about it being the sun arises, they're scorched. And we've talked about the fact that this represents some people that don't really have any strong convictions or anything like that. Sometimes they're emotional or superficial. They're impulsive in hearing something and then obeying it without considering or without counting the costs. And there's perhaps a lot of people you know that would fit into that. But as Christians, we can't afford to have that kind of a faith. As Christians, our faith needs to be deeper. It cannot afford to be shallow, lest if we don't have any root, we're not going to be rooted and grounded in Christ, as Colossians and Ephesians talk about. And so when those tribulations and persecutions arise, we will fall away. And so we talked about, do we know anybody like this? Do we know any stony soils that are more superficial? They grab a hold of things sometimes without looking at all that's involved. And the fact is that, I guess it was on the previous slide, but the truth is that some Christians can fall away. And that's what we talked about last time and what's represented here. Then we talked, beginning here last week, about the thorny soil. Some seed, the passage says, Jesus says, fell on the thorny soil. Well, what does that represent? You've got a soil that's fertile, but it's crowded. It's not the wayside where it doesn't penetrate. It's not the stony where it's very thin. It's soil, and yet there's a lot of other things crowding that soil. It's full of thorns. And here's a soil that represents perhaps somebody's who's preoccupied. They've got divided loyalties. They want the seed, the Word of God, but they want the other things that are in the soil too. And so they're back and forth and back and forth and who they are to give their allegiance to. And so they're a little too busy for Christ. They're so busy with other things that they're a little too busy to give their full allegiance unto Christ. And this is as far as we got last time talking about this. In Matthew, and I want you, if you can, mark Matthew 13 with a finger or a card or a marker of some kind. Mark Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke chapter 8. Because Jesus indicates, if you look at all four accounts of this parable, Jesus points out that there's at least three or four, if you add them all up, different thorns that can get in our way, that can reach up and choke the gospel out of us. So let's grab your fingers in Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8. We talked about this one last time in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus said that the time comes with this kind of soil, that it's in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, that the cares of this world choke it out. What are the cares of this world? Say again. Making a living. Is that one of your cares? Is that one of your concerns? Is that a bad thing? Is making a living a bad thing? Hope not, otherwise we're all doing bad stuff, right? It's not bad. What makes a care of the world a bad thing? When it gets in the way of serving Christ. I think I heard Chuck's voice. What'd you say, Chuck?
The love of money.
The love of money. We're going to talk about that on the third thorn in just a second, but that's a great point. Corey?
Lack of proper prioritization.
Do we worry about things that we don't need to worry about?
Yeah.
We allow some of our things that we are concerned about to take precedence in our life. And all of these things,
that we're going to look at, the cares of the world, you know, these are some things that they're important, but they're not the most important. Is making a living important? What if a man doesn't work? What does the Bible say? Is eating important to you? So how important is working to you? Jesus says, or the Bible says, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. We need to make a living. That's important. Is it the most important? No. And so at the very end of class last week, we talked about the example of Martha in Luke chapter 10. Was Martha doing something sinful in Luke chapter 10 by trying to get the house ready and prepare whatever she was trying to prepare and serve in whatever way she... If the Lord came to your house, wouldn't you want to serve Him? Hope so. She's not trying to do something sinful. But what was the other option with the Lord in the house? Sitting at His feet. And when those two options were provided, what did Jesus tell her in Luke chapter 10? Martha, Martha, you are worrying about all of these things. Was she? Oh, yeah. She's all concerned about this stuff. He said, you should be doing what Mary's doing. It's not wrong to serve. But Martha had allowed some of the cares, the concerns that we have as human beings in this world to take precedence over the Lord Himself. Here's a second thorn Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. Here's the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Notice, and this comes to what Chuck was talking about, notice that Jesus does not say here, although Jesus could have said anything He wanted to, He did not say that riches come and choke out the word. What did He say? The deceitfulness of riches can choke the word out of our life. Think about that. How much importance making a living, love of money, how much importance do we and or our society place on our finances? Too much. Pardon? Head of the list. In this presidential campaign, how often has the economy been talked about? How much will it be talked about? And is the economy supposedly, apparently, and many of you are living it literally, having troubles? Sure. If we focus our entire life on the economy, whether it be global economy, national economy, or personal economy, if that's the focus of our life, what have we done? We've wasted our life. That thorn has come up and choked the word out of us. Are you familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes and who it's written by? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Who's it written by? Solomon. Did Solomon know a thing or two? The half has not yet been told. How is it that Solomon knew a thing or two? He asked God for wisdom. When he could have asked God for anything in the world, he asked God for wisdom. We don't know when Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. It has been held by many that he wrote this in the latter part of his life, after not only he knew a thing or two, after he had learned a thing or two. Obviously, all Scripture is given by inspiration of not Solomon, God. And so Solomon could have written this at any point, because he's under the inspiration of God. But if you read this with the thought that Solomon is writing this towards the end of his life, or at least in the latter part of his life, after having learned a thing or two, not just because God granted unto him wisdom, But because, did Solomon make any mistakes? Oh, you all have read about Solomon apparently. Yeah, he made a few mistakes, didn't he? Did he learn from any of his mistakes? You read the book of Ecclesiastes, and if it's written towards the latter part of his life, yeah, he learned a thing or two. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. If you put your emphasis in life on life, what does Solomon say about that? It's vanity. If you put the emphasis in your life on the world and the cares of this world and the things of this world, vanity. If you put the emphasis of your life on material things, on money, what does Solomon say in this book? Vanity. All right, you got plenty of time to get to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, right? We're only going to look at verse 10 because we're already going to be having a fifth class on this parable. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. He who loves silver will not be what? Satisfied with silver. If you love silver and you get a lot of silver and you get some more silver, you're going to be satisfied? Not if you love silver. Nor he who loves abundance, nor he who loves abundance with increase. If you love to have abundance, will you be satisfied with increase? If you're living to get a raise and you get the raise, will you be satisfied? Nope. You're going to want another one. If that's the focus of where you are, Solomon says, wisest man other than Jesus. Sometimes we say he was the wisest man who ever lived, and then we think, there was another man named Jesus who lived, and I don't think Solomon compared. Wisest man who ever lived besides Jesus says you're not going to be satisfied if that's the emphasis of your life. So what does Jesus say about the deceitfulness of riches? It will choke the Word of God out of your life. Now look at this passage. Does God say there's anything wrong with silver? No. Does God say there's anything wrong with abundance? Is it wrong to have wealth? Is it wrong to be rich and have abundance? No. Twice in this verse, you have that five-letter word here, loves. The very same word that Paul used, isn't it, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The statement that Paul makes in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 is not that money is the root of all evil. We think that sometimes, and we even say that and teach that sometimes. That's not what he says. Paul uses the same word that Solomon uses. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. Have we seen that to be true? Yes. And so Jesus says, here's the word of God. Here's the seed that is scattered on these soils, and some of it falls on the thorny soil. And it's there in that soil, and yet there's a crowded soil. There's something else in that soil. There's these thorns. Look in Luke's account. Matthew and Mark don't have this word. Look in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and Jesus is telling of this parable in verse 7. Luke 8, verse 7. Some of the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. If you read that passage, were the thorns fully grown when the seed was sown? This says the thorns sprang up. When did the thorns spring up? The next two words. The thorns sprang up with it. What's it? The seed. So did the seed spring up? Yeah, the seed sprung up. But what sprung up with it? The thorns. First of all, if that shows that there was something else in that soil when the seed was sown, there was a little bit of a lack of preparation of that soil. We've talked already in this class, and we'll talk some more probably next week when we talk more about the good soil, that in order to have good soil that's truly going to take that seed and be fruitful with it, there's some preparation of the soil that's needed. There was some preparation lacking here, because those thorns were still there, and as that seed developed and sprung up, so did those thorns. And so, along with the cares of the world, came the deceitfulness of riches that came and choked it out. Third thing that Jesus mentions, go back to Mark chapter 4. And I know there's a lot of overlap here, and that's okay. But you have the cares of the world being mentioned in Matthew. You have the deceitfulness of riches being mentioned in Matthew as well. Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, Mark mentions both of those, cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Then he adds a third one, and the desires for other things. Until I was just reading this at the beginning of class, I had not even seen the S that goes on the word desire. I think that's interesting. Letters fascinate me. It's not just the desire for other things that choke the word out. Not just the desire for things. Jesus said it's the desires for other things. That's multiple desires. Dave? Yes.
So they lost
their focus. Right. The first part of what Dave said was that when we talk about riches, it's not that you have to be rich to fit into what Jesus is saying. It's just that it's the desire, the deceitfulness, the focus. If that's your focus, and he talks about the Israelites taking their eyes off of the goal and becoming complacent, and, you know, being satisfied with where they were, kind of thing. But it's absolutely not just limited to those who are rich. While those who love silver and love abundance will never be satisfied when they have it, even if you don't have it, if that's where your focus is, then your focus will never be on God. Think about this thorn, the desires for other things. What is Jesus talking about? He's mentioned cares of the world. That's my concerns, my worries, my anxieties about stuff. He's mentioned the deceitfulness of riches. And then he says, and the desires for other things. Say again, I didn't hear you. Goes back to priorities.
I want to be the world's fastest woman.
Okay. I want to be the world's fastest woman. Is that wrong? Wait a minute. If I want to be the world's fastest woman, that's wrong. That just didn't work at all, did it? If a woman says, I want to be the world's fastest woman, is that wrong? Nope, it's not wrong. Until the life is devoted fully, or even the majority of the life is devoted to that thing. Again, we are not talking about matters that are... I thought I had one more line on that. Apparently not. We're not talking about matters that are intrinsically wrong. Is my family, is my education, is my career goal, desire for popularity, that could be construed one way or the other. Is having a career goal, having a high school diploma and wanting to get a college degree and wanting to get a master's and wanting to get a PhD, is all of that wrong? Those things are not intrinsically wrong at all. In fact, in our society, they're more or less expected in a lot of ways. Fran? Fran says, talking about the running aspect, she talked about the interviews with Michael Phelps. And how they talked about, and I didn't see the interviews where they talked about how big his feet were and, you know, his hands and, you know, his body was designed in such a way that, you know, provided him the speed. And yet, as Fran says, he never once, you know, gave any glory to God or any indication, you know, as to where he was blessed with those hands and those feet and those abilities. And that's true. You know, you think about, you may not have big hands and big feet. Some of you do. But, you know, some of you are gifted with an accountant's brain that some other people are not. You know, some of you are gifted with an engineering brain that some people are not. Some of you are gifted with the teaching of children that some people are not. Where do we get these? I mean, is it just luck of the draw? It's just like, well, you know, God said, well, we've got enough accountants on the earth. Let's get some more teachers out there. Where does it come from? Genetics? That's part of it. Where do you get your genes from, by the way? I'm not talking about your Levi's either. Where do you get your genes from? Probably goes all the way back to Adam somewhere, don't you think? But here are things, the desires for other things. You know, I love how God, you know Galatians chapter 5 when he talks about the works of the flesh? And he lists all of the works of the flesh. And then he gets to the end and he says, and such like. God says, here's all of these things that would be included in the works of the flesh. And then he just says, and such like. What is he saying? Anything else like this? You know, because he knew there'd be some people coming along and saying, oh, he didn't mention this one. I'm all right. I can go and do it. No, God opened it up and said, okay, anything else like this? What is Jesus saying? Here's the cares of the world. Here's the deceitfulness of riches. And just the desires for other things. And it doesn't even matter what that is. And it may not be wrong. But anything that we elevate, and y'all have said it at least two or three times already, anything that we elevate in a priority over Christ, over God, over the church, has become our God. Corey says, you know, when you read the New Testament, it talks about idolatry. That's not always talking about a wooden statue or a stone figure, but it's anything that's elevated above God. That's become our idol. And, you know, sometimes it can be intrinsically wrong. Sometimes it may not be intrinsically wrong. Richard? Richard's talking about the fact in Acts chapter 12, the latter part of Acts chapter 12, where Herod was very angry with Tyre and Sidon. They came to him with one accord. They asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. The people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. And I love the next verse. But the word of God grew and multiplied. That didn't stop it. But here's a man that, you know, all of the people are bowing down and shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man," and he chose not to give glory to God. And Richard was commenting about Fran's comments. You know, not giving glory to God. And here was a man, as Richard said, the order is not he died and was eaten by worms, but he was eaten by worms and died because he chose not to give glory to God. Is that first bell or second bell? I wasn't counting. First bell, good. Joe? Oh, I thought you were raising your hand. You're just making sure I'm not going to go overtime, right? Here's the fourth one. It's in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. And again, there's overlap here. It could obviously be referencing the very same thing, but I find it interesting that the words are different. Luke 8:14, the ones that fell among the thorns are those when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. Pleasures of this life. New King James just says pleasures of life, or the pleasures of this life. You know, pleasures are not necessarily bad, are they? I'm talking, well, of course they're not, they wouldn't be pleasures. Pleasures are not necessarily sinful, are they? Can you enjoy and have pleasure in something that's not sinful? I hope so. I mean, most of us do on a daily basis, I would assume. Something's going to bring joy and pleasure to your life. And yet, some people look at Christianity with totally the wrong view, with the idea that you know, Christianity just removes all joy from a person's life. And so Christians can't have any pleasures in life. They can't have any enjoyment at all. That's as far from the truth as it can be. But yet, some people go to the other extreme. You know, there's two extremes on this. There are those that go to that ascetic point of view, say no pleasures, no enjoyment, no bring anything to the body that's going to be enjoyed. We'll just live a life that has no pleasure at all. And they say that's going to, you know, be more godly. And then there's those who go to the other extreme. Well, where do we need to be? Are there pleasures that are proper for us to have? Yes. Now, are there pleasures that are sinful? Yes. There are plenty of pleasures that are sinful. That's why the Bible calls sin tempting. There's got to be some pleasure in it for it to be tempting, right? I mean, if somebody walked up to you and said, hey, can I drop a brick on your toe? Is that going to be tempting? Well, there's no pleasure in that. That's not a tempting thing. So that doesn't fit. Sin is pleasurable because there's temptation behind it. So obviously there are those kind of pleasures that absolutely must be avoided. And yet there's nothing wrong with there being pleasures in our life that are not sinful. Unless what? Unless we allow those things to become first in our life. Right. Allison's talking about the fact that the pleasures that the world looks at as being pleasurable are you know, maybe pleasurable at the moment, and yet there's consequences that follow that are not necessarily pleasurable. I think that's why Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 25, when talking about Moses, say that Moses made a choice. And what did he choose? He chose to suffer affliction with his own people. Why? Because he chose to not succumb to the passing pleasures of sin. Is sin pleasurable? Yes. But the point that Dallas is making is the very point that the writer of Hebrews is making, is that those pleasures are passing. They're temporary. And then what? Then you've got consequences to deal with. If Moses had given in to those pleasures, would he have had consequences to deal with? Yep. And sometimes those are not temporary and consequences. And sometimes the consequences are far worse than the act itself. All right, we're going to pick up right here next time, and we will finish this parable next week.